This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
And we'll turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy, and we'll use this as one of our texts, 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a couple of verses, and then we'll be seated. Grateful for each one that's here this morning. Let's worship together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at the first verse, and we'll read on down to the fifth verse. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then he tells Timothy that that's what he's been doing, but his time is up. And so he's passing the torch to Timothy. And he's asking Timothy to do those things that he did and that would build the church. So this morning we're going to consider especially what we find in verse 2. It says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. I don't think he's only speaking to preachers or evangelists or ministers. I think he's speaking to everybody that would be a witness for the truth, a witness for the gospel. And so he's asking us to be ready in whatever season is convenient, whether it's convenient or not convenient, to be ready, to be able to witness to the truth and all of that. So what that means. Father, we thank you for your blessing this morning. We pray that you would speak using our lips. God, take control, we pray. Father, have control as well over the attitude and the spirit here this morning. That, dear God, your spirit would be the one that controls our motives, our actions, our thinking. And that, Father, each one of us would get what we stand in need of. Maybe it's just another church service when it begins, but by the time it's over, it's quite something different. So that's what we pray for in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. So bring your heart and mind in and study with us and think about these things this morning and see if the Lord would speak to you. So we want to speak this morning about those thoughts. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, and all the things, rebuke, reprove, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And in other words, share this message in all of its fullness and everything that it means, because there's going to come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. And instead, they're going to be seeking after something which is pleasing to the flesh. It might have a form of godliness, but because it doesn't really deal with the need of the heart, then it's going to leave people without power. But worse than that, it will leave people with the impression that everything's okay, when in fact, everything is not okay. And that becomes a religious experience, and then that becomes a religious society that people live in. They have a form, but they don't have any power, because what they've been taught and what they have believed doesn't really deal with the need of the heart, and they're not challenged to deal with the need of their heart. Okay? And so we live in this landscape today, and that's the subject of our message, is the changing landscape today, or the changing landscape around the church. We live in this landscape today where it's a modern religious life with a lot of form and not a lot of power. And Lord, help us, please, not to find ourselves in a place where we have a form without any power. Because it would be a temptation to say, well, it's always the other person. It's always them. It's always that church down the street that has a form without any power. But we are not exempt. We're not exempt from that spirit and that problem. And so there's this modern religious life that creates this landscape around us. And it's changing very rapidly. So we want to speak about two things this morning. First, something that never changes. And second, something that's always changing. And we live, in a sense, in these two worlds, in a way. We live in a world that never changes. And we also live in a world that's always changing. Now, I know that we don't like to think about the second world, and we don't like to admit sometimes that we live in that world, but it's a fact. Amen. We've brought messages on this, and you just have to be an ostrich and put your head in the sand to believe that you're never changing. Somebody mentioned all the physical ways that our bodies change. And I don't understand all that, but evidently a lot about us changes all the time physically. I mean, it must be true. Otherwise, you wouldn't ever have any gray hair. You wouldn't ever have any wrinkles. You wouldn't ever have a slower walk. You wouldn't ever have aches and pains. Evidently, something changed. Amen. So, you know. And part of it is, when we talk about changing, for saints of God, for people who love God, that's almost a dirty word. Change is almost a dirty word for saints of God, because it implies that somehow our spirit is moving from Christ to something else. But I think that's a misunderstanding. We live in an ever-changing world. We are ever-changing. But also, when God saves us, we get connected and we become attached to something that never changes. And so it's these two ideas that we want to talk about this morning. And how do you reconcile the two of these things? Because sometimes they're at odds with one another. But at other times, one can be used, the former, the part of you that never changes, that can be used in the part of you that's always changing. And not only that, the part of you that never changes can be used in the landscape which is always changing. You follow what I'm saying? So it's these two ideas of changing and never changing that we want to speak about this morning. Landscape, what we mean by landscape, just so we on the same page here, it means the attitudes, the culture, the religious ideas, even the tactics of the spiritual adversary that we face, the everyday needs around us. That's the landscape that we're referring to. All these things, you follow, are the changing landscape, and that does change rapidly. We live in a very rapidly changing landscape today in the world around us. It's everything that you think of that is around you. That's the landscape. Landscapes change all the time, don't they? It's part of the design of God that landscapes change. He made wind, he made waves, he made weather, he made things that change landscape. If you go to the ocean and you look out over a cliff and you see, you go there and then 10 years later you go back and you say, my, the face of this cliff on the ocean, it's changed dramatically. It used to be here and now it's here. Landscapes change all the time. I remember going, my wife and I took a trip once and we went to a place that I had lived over 20 years earlier and never had been back to. And of course I was older. I was there when I was younger. We went back and went through the same neighborhoods that I used to travel when I was young. And of course, all the little bushes now are big trees. And so even the corner of that street, it doesn't look the same because it was little then and now it's grown up. There were walls around properties where before there were no walls. Why? Because life had become very much insecure and threatening to the people that lived in that neighborhood. When I lived there 20 years earlier, it was like country. You could go from here to there. There was no boundaries between houses. You just traveled through places. Now there's walls everywhere. Amen. Some of the walls even had security cameras on them because people were afraid. Things change, landscapes change. The people that I had known in my youth, and we went back to see some of them, they're older and grayer, right? They're changed. And all of it had changed. The landscape of everything. Attitudes had changed. Technology had changed in that time dramatically. So it's no mystery to us that landscapes change all the time. And not just physical landscapes, but the way people think, that landscape changes all the time. Religious landscapes change, don't they? The way people think about God, those things change. That changes all the time. Amen. And so we live in a world of a rapidly changing landscape around us. Happens all the time. And we live in it. We're pilgrims passing through it. This is not our home. We seek a better home, but we live in a world and we rub elbows in a world where the landscape of the world is rapidly changing. So I don't think any of us need to be afraid of this kind of change. It happens all the time. I mean, if you were afraid of it, you never would get up in the morning. You wouldn't even want to look in the mirror because you would say, I'm changing and I don't like that. But see, we're not afraid of this kind of change. It's no mystery. But we also live in a landscape of dramatically changing religious ideas. And that can be threatening sometimes. That can be threatening. We say, aha, I compare myself to that. I don't want to become that. So I will stay as far away from that as I can because that's threatening to me. I don't want to become that. And these religious ideas, they change and that landscape changes. And so that's out there. Culture changes. Generations change. I'm focusing on this because I want to drill down and cement in our thinking that we live in a very changing world. And sometimes as we get older, we don't like change. Change is not comfortable. As we get older. And I understand that. But it doesn't change the fact that things change. And things are changing. And so in a moment, hopefully as we go through this, maybe the Lord will help us understand. So then what, brother? How can we deal with this? What should we think about this ever-changing landscape? We're going to be spending some time in the book of Malachi. And there's a verse in there that we'll read that says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And people who love God, they tend to focus on that verse and they like that verse. But there's a reason why we like that verse. And we're going to spend some time in that as well. So we have to ask ourselves, what conclusions are we going to draw? And how will this affect the direction of the change that we're involved in? How will it affect us? Because those of us this morning that are saved and are in the church, this matters to you. It matters how you perceive this changing landscape around you and how you choose to either disengage from it or engage with it. And how will you do that? What are the spiritual and intellectual and emotional and boundaries that you will set about how are you going to, are you willing to engage in this changing landscape? And you say, brother, so far everything you said makes no sense to me. Stay with me. You get the fact that we're talking about change this morning, right? Okay, that's good. Start with that. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Amen. Malachi chapter 3. Amen. Maybe this is not one of your favorite subjects. It is one of my favorite subjects. I love to think about how God, eternal, never changes. And I love to think about how God can help me in a world that's always changing. And I love to think about those two things because it's the world I live in. And I'm coming to understand that there are opportunities that present themselves to me as a saint of God to engage this world, which is always changing, and so that I can bring the gospel in a more meaningful way and a more dramatic way, helpful way, if I start to think about these ideas. So this is why it's important. Verse 1, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Amen. Some may have said that this even fits the description of John the Baptist that came before Jesus. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near you. I will come near to you in judgment. I'm in verse 5. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against falsewearers, against all those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. We're going to read most of this chapter. So far, what we're reading about is this declaration by God that his people need purifying, and that somehow the landscape of his people had changed. Do you get that? From a former time when they were more faithful to a time now when they were not. And therefore they needed this judgment and this refining. And this witness against sorcerers, and the witness against adulterers, and the witness against false swearers, and those that oppress the hireling and the widow and the fatherless. And so this landscape of Israel had changed. It was not, wasn't as good as it used to be. And then he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers you are gone away, from mine ordinances you haven't kept them." You see how the landscape has changed in the people that he's talking to? "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." The word "return" implies movement, right? This whole chapter so far implies movement. So God is speaking to a people who are moving through time and space, and they have started in a better place, and they're in a worse place now, and they need to get back to a better place. This is the landscape that he's speaking to. "But you have said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that you may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So we're going to pause here for a minute. This whole chapter, if you continue on reading, the whole chapter is about movement and change. So I'm not afraid of movement and change. God deals with movement and change. That's something that is the eternal God that never changes. He deals with movement and he deals with change. So we shouldn't be afraid of movement or change. No. Come on now. We shouldn't be afraid. If God tells us that we need to move from one place to another, that we need to change, we must not be afraid to move from one place to another to change. Otherwise, we become like these people. We become stuck in a landscape, amen, which is going the wrong direction. But we need to stop and go the right direction. And God's trying to get to us, and he says, look, I can help you get there. Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to change? Are you willing to move? So we shouldn't be afraid of movement and change. We need to be afraid to move and change from the truth. We need to be afraid to move and change off the rock, Christ Jesus, right? We need to be afraid to move and change from God to something else. Of course. But that's not what we're talking about. So far, we're talking about a spiritual landscape in a society which has gotten off. It's gone off its rocker. It's look, verse 5. This place had gotten off its rocker. It was crazy. A landscape which had lost its way and no longer was connected to God. It wasn't following God. Would you agree that's the landscape we're reading about here? Okay. And then God says, in the middle of this changing landscape, I don't change. Okay, now we're going to come back to him in a minute. But first we want to talk about this landscape that has changed. Don't you find it ironic that in verse 6, there's this little verse there that says, in all of this movement, amen. You know, even in the atmosphere that we're breathing right now, there's constant movement and constant change. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to breathe. And even in your own respiration, there's constant movement and constant change. And in your bodily functions, your heart, your organs that are keeping you alive, there's constant movement and constant change. Amen. If your blood wasn't going from here to here, I don't think you'd be happy. And vice versa. There's constant movement and change. But God has a way of ordering good movement and good change. Amen. But in all of this change, in all of this constant movement, right in verse 6, look at verse 6 again. That little phrase, for I am the Lord. Am I right? Is it in verse 6? For I am the Lord, I don't change. So in all of this change that God created, there is something that doesn't change. God never changes. It really is. Amen. I'm going to jump around even in my own notes because Genesis chapter 1, first book of the Bible, the very first chapter, the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God took nothing and made something out of nothing. And even the something for a moment was without form. The earth that he created was without form in a moment. And then God, what he had created, he gave it form. He made something out of chaos. He made something out of chaos. So all of this movement that God created, all of this movement and all of this change from a state of nothing to a state of something is the most dramatic change that could ever be. None of us will ever be able to do that. You will never be able to take nothing and make it something. Only God can do that. That's the greatest change that has ever happened to anybody, anywhere, that God took nothing and made it into something. Amen. Amen. And God took this great chaos and change and movement, and because he never changes, he gave it order. He gave it order and purpose, and he eventually created you and I, and he created order. He will create order and purpose in us because he never changes. All of this changing landscape, which is always around us, must have something that never changes. It must have it. And it's kind of, it starts from the beginning. It's a principle of eternity. Movement and change that in Malachi verse 6, there's this thing just inserted in the middle of all of this chaos that is like the constant. It never changes. Amen. I'm reminded of so many things that illustrate this, that this never-changing God. There's a theory in mathematics called chaos theory. And people thought for a long time that chaos was something that you could never measure and never understand. It was just, like it says, chaotic, random. And people began to study it, and there are certain things in nature which are chaotic. A coastline in mathematics is a chaotic thing. It fits this pattern of chaos. It's certain random. But then they looked into it further, and they discovered that there was a constant, even in chaos, that would help you predict certain chaotic patterns if you could understand this constant. And it's beyond me to understand the mathematics, but this is the idea. So even chaos has this constant in it, which even men can discover. You don't have to be God. That there's this constant even in chaos. And I like to think of, and I don't understand all this, but what I do understand is the world is a chaotic place. It's ever-changing. It's scary. And in so many ways, it's ungodly. This environment that we live in, this landscape that's around us, is so chaotic and it's scary. But there is a never, ever, never-changing constant in the middle of all of this. Amen. Which is God. And that's why it's so important for us to know the ever, never-changing constant. Never-changing constant. It's so important for us to know that. Because God is going to call us to go work in this chaotic landscape, in this ever-changing and ungodly landscape. Amen. Come on now. God is going to call us to work in this landscape. And we will not be successful unless we know the rock that we stand on and we know the constant that never changes. Because if we go into this landscape and we are not firmly grounded on this rock and know this constant, when we go into this environment, this landscape, we'll be affected by it, moved by it, and then changed by it. But God has so designed this that in the middle of chaos, he inserts himself, and he becomes the change agent. He is not changed by the environment. He changes the environment. Amen. It's the same for us. We are meant to go into this landscape and not be changed by it, but we are meant to change it. Amen. This applies to everything that everyone here is going through right now. Your personal situation, and especially if your personal situation is ever hard, and you might say a bit chaotic, difficult, sad, grievous, frustrating, oh so frustrating. If that's ever the environment that you're in or the landscape that you're working through, this applies to you. Your ability to be successful in that very environment will depend on the never-changing God. Amen. that is your leader, that's your guide, that's your rock. Your very ability to survive the landscape that you are entering into, your very ability to survive and not be changed by it, will depend on your ability to change it. Amen. So we're talking about movement and change. We are anchored in this landscape in Christ so that when we move through time and space, we all behave, and God would have it, that we are behaving like God. We are behaving like something that never changes as we move through this ever-changing landscape. I'm just thinking of a lot of things. So the astronaut that's in space, and he's got his own little Earth environment in his suit, and then he's got a little tether, a cord, which holds him to the spaceship. And as he steps out and he walks, he does his little spacewalk, or she steps out and does her spacewalk. And I'm very proud to be from a high school that sent one of the first women astronauts into space. So I'll just share that with you. Anyway, they step out and they're tethered to something that'll keep them and save them. But is there a more chaotic and threatening environment than the vacuum of space, right? And yet they're tethered, they're anchored to something that'll pull them back. Amen. Time to come back in. Okay, you can go out and walk for a while, but after about an hour, it's time for you to come back in. They come back in to safety. Amen. But you know, their work is meant to be out there. They've got a little wrench, and they have to go work on a part of the shuttle or something, you know. They have to go work outside. And when they're done with their work in that chaotic environment of space, they're meant to come back in. And God is like that. He wants us to work in this chaotic landscape, but he tethers us. And so then he wants us to come back to Christ. And we've never left. That's the point, really. We're attached. We've never left. We haven't changed. We haven't been changed by the landscape. We're working in it, but we've never left. But see, it's a threatening thing, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Sometimes I hesitate to express my own illustrations because I realize not everybody can relate. But, you know, if you've ever done something which was out of your ordinary, or kind of you took a risk, you stepped out a little bit. Amen. Maybe you went on a trip to a place where they didn't speak English, and that was a bit threatening for you. And you had to get around. You had to find a place to stay. You had to order from the menu. You had to get things done, and you had no idea what they were saying. Amen. My wife and I have had this experience. You think you're ordering something, and something else entirely comes. And then somebody sitting next to you says, you know, you ordered something that I'm not sure you want to eat. And you said, oh, well, it looked like beef or it looked like chicken. And they say, oh, no, it's something quite different. And I said, oh, thank you for saving me. And that was threatening for you. It was a little risk. You had to take a little risk. Amen. But it didn't change you. You were still tethered to what you held dear. It didn't change you. But you took a risk. You went out. You worked in an environment that wasn't quite safe for you. You visited something like that. So you can relate to this. As we get older, we often feel like change is upsetting. It's harder and harder to understand. It makes us unsettled. We're not confident. Lord willing, next month I'll be 60 years old. And I still consider myself to be on the younger side of my middle age. And you say, brother, you can dream as much as you want, but it's just going to happen. But I'm beginning to feel the effects of lacking confidence in many changes. I'm beginning to feel those. And I don't know how to do some things that younger people know how to do. And that hasn't always been true. I always felt like I can do just about whatever a younger person could do, but I'm getting to that place where change is affecting me. I don't understand social media very well. I don't know how Facebook works. I don't know how to post pictures on Facebook. I don't even know how to fix my phone. My phone got broken yesterday, and I've been trying ever since then to try and fix it, and I don't know how to do it. And I'm just deleting things and pushing buttons and hoping that something works. You know, you tell the landscape around you, you say, I'm begging you, quit sending me those things. Please, they're offensive. And they still send them, and you don't know why, and that can be very frustrating and very risky. I as you get older, you prefer things in your youth that were comfortable to you and that you enjoyed. And as you get older, sometimes you don't prefer things of today. Amen. This morning I had bacon and eggs. I prefer my bacon crispy. I have since I was a little boy. That never changes. I like my eggs over medium. You know, the yolks are runny, but the whites are you know, firm. I have since I was a little boy. Don't give me sunny side up. I don't like my eggs like that. To the day I die, that's never going to change. That's just some things won't change. I don't like my bacon sort of not well done. It ain't never going to change. Don't try and change it. I like a certain kind of blue jeans. Has a little red tag on the back. Has to have four letters in it. Anything else is counterfeit. Five. Not an orange tag. In sixth grade, when my mom bought me blue jeans, it came back, it had an orange tag. I was crushed. Because the other boys on the playground, they all going to have that red tag and said, Mom, the official pair has a red tag. Now, the orange tag is a knockoff. And they're going to know that you got me a cheap pair of jeans. And it's been that way since fourth or fifth grade. It's never going to change. My wife, she knows what to get me. Don't get me the other kind don't get me the other kind. Some things never change. We just don't like it to change. And that feeling helps us make sense of a very chaotic world. That feeling that sometimes we just don't want stuff to change. Because the world is changing so fast. And when it comes to religious ideas and things like that, it's the same way. You know, the landscape around us, the religious landscape, it's changing fast as well. It changes with the culture. Why? Because it's not anchored in Christ. It moves in responses to what culture demands of it. Amen. And that's not comfortable for somebody that wants to be anchored in Christ. Now, for others who want to be anchored in the culture, come on, they're okay with a religious landscape that always changes. Because what they really want is to be anchored in culture, to be anchored in what's outside. But for those who really want to know Christ, who in that psalm they say, God, shine your light on me and judge me, know me, see if there's any wicked way in me. Those kind of judgments, that person wants to be anchored in something that never changes. Tethered. Okay. But we're coming to a point. The feeling that we have that this is a very chaotic world and we're threatened by it, and so we just want to be sort of anchored in something, that's one thing. But then the other thing that comes to us, well, then I want to retreat from it. I want to go back in the mothership. And I don't want to work in the vacuum of space. It's too threatening. Let the chaos come to the order. That's not how God created everything that is. Oh, come on. Stay with me. We're not done yet. Genesis chapter 1 again. Let's get the order right here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then the order moved on the disorder. God went into the disorder and created order out of it. It wasn't that the order moved on God and then somehow order was created, or the disorder moved on God. God went into the disorder, the order went into the disorder and made order out of it. Something went into nothing and made something out of nothing. That's the plan, that's how it works. That's his desire, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go into disorder, we're supposed to go into nothing, and by the grace of God, make something out of it. That's the plan, that's how the arrows are supposed to go. When a person starts to look to God to be their constant, then many things will change for the better. Verse 10 in Malachi. So God said in verse 6, I change not. If you let me make order out of your chaos, I'll help you. And in verse 10, he said, bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. He said, I won't open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there won't be room enough to receive it. When God starts to move on your disorder, which the Bible calls sin, so when God moves on your sin and you let him do it, he'll make order out of your life and create a blessing for you. And then in verse 11, he says, he will rebuke the devourer for our sakes. And he won't destroy the fruits of our ground, neither shall the vine cast her fruit before the time. In other words, everything is going to be ordered and it's going to work out like it's supposed to. If you let God be your order and your constant, and let him create order out of your chaos, he'll order your life in such a way that it'll be a blessing. Have you found it to be so? And he said he'll rebuke Satan for you. I need that. I need God to rebuke Satan for me. Because otherwise, I'm cut loose in a very chaotic landscape that's ever changing, and I have no foundation, no security. I need to be tethered. All nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land. So things will change for the better when a person allows God to be the constant in everything that's changing. Amen. The eternal creates the change for the better. He's our unchanging stability. One of the reasons is when people look to God this way, if it was Exodus chapter 2 or 3 where he's speaking to Moses on the mount, and and Moses says, what's your name? And God says, I am. Tell him, I am sent you. I am that I am. God is the ever, never changing constant of now. God is the present. God is always now. God is not then. And God is not what will be. God is now. God is always now. If God is always now, then he was God then, and he will be God then, if God is always now. In every now moment, God is. Praise God. And so he can say, I never change because I am always now. And we can, in this sense, we can never change if we are tethered to this God who is always now. It's actually damaging to a person to hold on to something which is constantly changing. We're designed by God to hold on to something that never changes. That's the way it's designed. It's actually true that when a child is in an environment or a landscape which is constantly changing and has no tether, no cord, no attachment, that child can grow up very, very emotionally damaged. Children in war zones where mother, father, family are destroyed by the war. The children is left 4 or 5 years old, 6 years old, in no stable environment. And that child grows up, that child's going to have psychological and emotional problems because they're in a landscape which is constantly changing, constantly under threat, and they're not tethered to anything. Amen. Children who move a lot, sometimes have a challenge in certain types of emotional attachment. Because as soon as they make a friend, they're moved now to another place. And so it's helpful for children to have stability, isn't it, in their lives? If it's possible. It's not always possible. Sometimes it's not possible. And where it's not possible, that person, one of the blessings of salvation is that person can, at some point in their life when they were so untethered and so damaged, at some point they can find the rock and now be tethered to a place in their own lives that they never had as a child, and be attached to something that they never had as a child. So God has designed it like this, that we're supposed to be tethered to Him because we go through this always changing landscape. Saints, don't you see how important it is never to lose your attachment to God? He's the unchanging stability. Amen. Israel had changed and lost their attachment or lost their connection. He said they had gone away from His ordinances. And they'd been cut. They had cut themselves, cut loose. Amen. I thought of this phrase that we often say, you know, he's out of control. He's a train wreck. She's a train wreck. They're out of control. What we really mean is a person is in a very unstable landscape without a tether, without a connection. And so the way they move through that landscape is chaotic. It's out of control. That's the way we were before God saved us. We were moving through a chaotic landscape out of control. Our control really was the chaotic landscape. Amen. And when we are threatened again, we are threatened with chaos instead of order. We start to get into that chaotic landscape and we feel like we're just bounced. This is the way Satan does. He wants to cut your cord. And you feel like you're just getting bounced. Amen. But if you haven't sinned, your cord really never got cut. Satan tells lies, and he wants to tell you that your cord's been cut and you're getting bounced and you're lost. You're in this chaotic landscape and you can't ever get recovery. Amen. But he's a liar. If you haven't sinned, if you love God, then there's still a cord there. You may not be able to feel it, but God still has you attached. Still has you connected. And if deep down inside there's a love for God, amen, then God knows that. And there'll be a time again where you'll be able to feel that attachment. Amen. Just know that we need it. We can't live without it. Out of control. Out of control also means that change is happening to me faster than I can deal with it. And I feel very uncomfortable because the velocity of change is too quick. Sometimes we feel that way. So people look for constants to take control back of their lives. This can create a problem. People need a constant to stay in control. I know people who have told me, they said, the only time I really feel good about myself is when I'm high, when I'm intoxicated. I've had people tell me that. And I believe them. And the reason is a person finds themselves untethered, unconnected, in this very toxic, scary landscape of life with no constant. And when a person is unable or unwilling to look to God in that landscape, which is so scary, sometimes what Satan presents is, he says, look it, I can give you a constant. And it's this drug. And it doesn't have to be a street drug. It can be a prescription drug or alcohol or illicit relations with someone else. Anything that creates intoxication can create a constant for a person. The problem with these kinds of constants is that they are not healthy, they are unhealthy. And the reason is, God did not create these constants, Satan has created these constants. And I'm speaking in spiritual terms right now. Amen. When a person is looking, amen, for that feeling of intoxication, because otherwise my life is so miserable and so discouraging, that the only time I feel good about myself is when I'm not myself. Amen. And the longer a person stays in that thing, the more difficult it is to escape. And one of the reasons is your present is so scary. The present state is so scary. Any present state without God is a scary place. Any present state, any present way of being without God is a scary place. Because you now are in this environment, this landscape, which is so scary now, and you got to deal with it. And that's a scary thing. And people looking for a constant, something to tether to. And in that present moment, that's what so many reach out to. And it's such a lie. It's such a lie. Amen. But see, the other thing is, in that present state, which is so scary, there's another constant there. Beside the drug, beside the alcohol, beside the intoxicating thing, there's another constant there. And that constant is always present, and that constant is God. Amen. And he says, I can be your constant. I can tether you. I can hold on to you. I can help you make sense of this scary place. I can protect you. I can be your protector. I can be your dopamine. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. I can be your serotonin. I can be the neurochemical that's in your brain, amen, that intoxication produces in you. But the substance that you're using for that intoxication, that's going to go away. And so the only way for you to keep feeling good about yourself is to constantly be high. And the high that you need, it's a higher high. It'll never leave you satisfied with where you came from. It's always got to be better than that. And that's so destructive at the end of the day that'll leave you, amen, not yourself. And God says, I can produce the same thing in you without the damaging effects. I can open up a window of heaven and pour a blessing out that you won't be able to contain. I can give you more dopamine than you. Saints, I'm being filled with it right now. And I'm not out of my mind, and I'm not in some crazy spirit. Amen. I have the spirit of a sound mind because God created that in me. And where before, amen, I was out of control. I was spinning in a crazy environment without any tether. Amen. God got a hold of me on a Sunday night, it was. Amen. And grounded me. Amen. It's like an electrical system without a ground, amen, and then a lightning strike comes. It's going to fry everything in the house. But if you have that system well grounded in the earth, amen, then that the path for that charge is going to go right through into that ground and nothing will be harmed. God grounds us. Well, that's been my experience. Thank God anyway. Amen. He puts us in control. You say, brother, you seem quite judgmental of people that suffer from intoxication. Not at all. Not at all. We have family members that suffer now from these things. Amen. So we are quite familiar with the difficulty of these. And it's not a matter of judgment. It's a matter of love. God can love us to the place where, hey, look, a person which is telling you that, brother, the only time I feel good about myself is when I'm intoxicated, they know already that there's a problem deep down inside. So there's no need to judge that person, that they somehow in a position where it's not healthy. Amen. But when God can tell that person, look it, by the love of God, if you'll just trust God, just let go and let God take control of your chaos, God will make order out of you. Amen. Amen. We look for constants. We look for ways to take control back of our lives, to make sense out of this chaos. Amen. This eternal constant. He's our substance. Amen. Amen. I was a nothing, and God created a something out of a nothing. And the only way that I can stay a something is that I can stay connected to God, because otherwise I'm a nothing again. God keeps us something. He's our constant. You say, brother, what's all this have to do with 2 Timothy chapter 4? So if we go back there, that was our first text, and we're going to close here. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, and then do these things. Amen, and then people are going to get help. And so you say, what's that have to do with change? The church is the representative of God in an ever-changing landscape. The church is made up of men and women just like you and me. We are representatives of God in an ever-changing landscape. And we're supposed to be instant, not only in season, but out of season. Not only when it suits us, not only when we feel like it, but when it doesn't suit us and when we don't feel like it. Not only are we supposed to be instant in season in the church, we're supposed to be instant in season beyond the church in the ever-changing, chaotic world that we live in. That's the way I read it. So we are the representative of this eternal constant in this very changing world. It's a rapidly changing landscape. I thought about, amazing what happens when you're studying for a lesson and God brings things to your mind, but you have a bathtub that you're draining, right? And the water's all headed to the drain, and after a while, the water at the back of the tub is moving kind of slow, but it's moving toward the drain. But by the time the water gets to the drain, it's crazy. It starts to go like this, right? The closer it gets to the bottom of the drain, it's going really fast. The velocity of change increases the closer you get to the exit, right? So back here, it's kind of moving, it's kind of making its way. It gets there faster, 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 faster. For some reason, I never understand this, it goes in a circle. That's an aside. I have no understanding. Why doesn't it? But it goes in a circle. Faster, faster, faster. The closer you get to the exit, the faster the change. A rapidly changing landscape. And we're like the water in that tub. The closer we get to the exit, it seems like the faster things are changing. And that's a very chaotic place. And you feel like this. And so then you think, Lord, help me get out of that whirlpool by the drain and help me get to the back again. Because I like the back part. Brother, this is how I want to go through life. With Jesus. Nice and ordered. Not chaotic. Not scary. Brother, this is how I want to go through life. I'm not proud. It's just what I prefer. Brother, but when you get to that drain, brother, I don't put me in that. Don't make me go like that, brother. As a matter of fact, I don't think I should be there. But that's how the water gets out of the tub. And so Paul, he's telling Timothy, preach the word not only like this, but preach the word when it's going like this, when life is going like this. In season and out of season. Okay, now, this is where we're coming to. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, the apostle said, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And he does this for the gospel's sake. Now, he says in here, he says, I am willing to find myself in a very chaotic landscape, of even a changing religious landscape. I'm going to go into it. You'll find me in this landscape, instant in season and out of season. And if there's a Jew over here, I'll be like the Jew. This is how we'll communicate. This is how I will relate, right? If there's a Gentile over here, I'll relate as it. In other words, my language is going to change. I'm going to speak Hebrew over here, and I'm going to use the customs of the Hebrews. And over here, I'm going to speak Greek, and I'm going to use the customs of the Greek. All right? And then there's going to be a barbarian who is neither Jew nor Greek, who speaks Scythian, some other language, and has other customs that are pagan. Not that I will become pagan, but that somehow, I'm going to relate. Somehow. It's very important. I will not become pagan. And in this sense, I will not become Jewish, and I will not become Greek. But I will communicate in such a way that I relate. Now, I'm down here. I'm not up there. The only way that I can relate is I get close to a person, and I start to feel them. I start to know them. I start to relate to them. I know their custom. I know their culture. I know their language. I know what's important to them. And so I demonstrate that I respect what's important to you. But let me ask you a question. I told you. Have I changed really? Come on, answer the question. Have I really changed? No. No. I am tethered. I am attached. My identity is in Christ. My identity is not in this culture or that culture or the other language or the other. That's not my identity. I know how to speak that language. But that's not who I am. I am grounded in Christ. I am he when I got when I, the only way I can come out here is just like this. The person in the spacesuit, they put their spacesuit on, right? They turn on the oxygen and nitrogen, whatever, right? They're breathing their atmosphere inside their own little cocoon, right? All right? They got their tether, right? Their rope. And now they're headed out into this chaotic environment. Have they changed who they are? No. As a matter of fact, the only way they can survive in this chaotic landscape is by staying who they are. If they were to open their visor to become like the landscape that they're in, they would die. So they keep their visor down and they keep their environment tethered, right? But in the meantime, they're working in this chaotic time and space. You follow me? We have to do the same thing. We have to do the same thing. And so it's not bad if we find ourselves in this landscape out here, working in this landscape, touching this landscape, communicating with this landscape, talking to people in this landscape. That's not bad. As long as we stay tethered to who we are. Now, if we lose connection with who we are, God help us. We're spinning out of control, and we'll be lost. But it's going. If we are going to survive as a people and be successful, we're called to serve our neighbor, aren't we? To love our neighbor. That means we're going to have to go to where our neighbor is. I'll never forget. In one of the companies I used to work for, in my particular department, they told us. They said, "Look, you are not allowed to eat lunch with a vendor. You're not even allowed to eat lunch. You're not even allowed to take a pen that has their name on it as a gift, because it could be perceived as a bribe, and it would compromise your position, and it could be a problem." They said, "You're not even allowed to eat." In other words, they can't pay for your lunch because it could be perceived as a bribe. Well, then we had another department in our company, marketing. They're taking people lunch all day long. They're handing out pens and Frisbees, and you know, they couldn't give away stuff fast enough, and taking people on conferences and, you know, golf games and all this stuff, and that's their job. And I thought, you hypocrites. These folks get to influence people's decisions by that kind of behavior, But you think that I can be bought for the price of lunch. You're so afraid that I'm going to lose my identity if somebody buys me lunch, that you won't even let that happen. It's silly. And we used to say so. We said, if I can get bought for the price of lunch, then I sold myself too cheap. Well, when we're working in this chaotic landscape, we're not for sale. We're not for sale. But neither are we afraid. Neither are we afraid. We might have to be something to somebody else, but we're not changing who we are. As a matter of fact, saints, I believe this. The way the church will influence the world in the day in which we live is we will go out into the world. That should be consistent with what we've said this morning. We will go out into the world, and we will, in a certain sense, be able to communicate the language that they speak. We will understand the culture and the landscape that they live in because we will be like Paul. But we will not be changed by that. As a matter of fact, what must happen is we must change that. We must not be changed, we must change them. And the only way that happens is if we go out into that environment with respect to be a catalyst or a change. And it will feel risky, it'll feel like walking in space, but we must do this. Amen. We are living with an unchanging God in an ever-changing world. Let's stand.